I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to John chapter 6. I'm not actually going to preach from this passage tonight, but I do want to read it just to give you some backdrop and understanding to where I will be going later in the message tonight. John chapter 6 and verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, have you seen and you still do not believe? All that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." I've become very aware recently, and perhaps it's what God is doing in my own life, of the possibility of having blind spots. It's very easy, and I've said this again and again, I think, from this pulpit, to see failings in others. It's very easy to see where there is shortcoming in those close to us and around us. But it's very, very possible, and I'm becoming more and more aware that there is this blindness very often to particular difficulties that we as individuals may be suffering with. Now, there may be very many reasons for that. And I want to look at a particular area tonight, which I think goes to the root of this particular problem. And to begin with, I want to read you part of an article that I found. And I think it illustrates what I'm trying to say, or what I will be trying to say in this message tonight. The article reads as follows. The average churchgoer goes, at least the average churchgoer takes a few hours a week to experience the sacred. That's what you're doing tonight. Coming together with others, meeting as it were, between hallowed walls, focusing on God, reading the scriptures. But the article goes on and says, but for the rest of the time, he or she is immersed in a society that no longer acknowledges God. Isn't that true? Tomorrow morning, those you meet with simply move and exist in a world where for them God does not exist. He goes on. They do not, or the world out there does not see God as omniscient, in other words, all-knowing, or all-powerful, omnipotent. They do not see God as someone to be loved and worshipped. Today we are too sophisticated for God. That's the world we live in. We can stand on our own. We are prepared and ready to choose and define our own existence. Now, that for me is such an accurate description of the secular world that we live in 2007 now. It's a world, and the author, by his own admission, is saying, is a context, a climate, it is a world of independence from God. It's a world of self-sufficiency. I can do it and can accomplish anything at all. Now, I think logic would lead you to the same conclusion as me. If that is the world in which we live, and I think it is, for most of us anyway, perhaps I'm more privileged, I live in the church and I move among you holy people. All right, but mostly we are moving and we're being exposed to those who do not acknowledge God. That's the world we live in. And therefore, my logic tells me there is a great possibility. There is every possibility that this is going to rub off on you and me. We are going to be influenced by that kind of thinking. There's every likelihood that we can become like the rest, especially in the area that I'm going to be speaking about tonight. It is possible, it is very possible to be filled with the attitudes and the actions that permeate independence and self-sufficiency. That's the world we live in. And so therefore, that kind of world does influence us, can influence us. We need to be aware of it. We need to be thinking about it. We need to be examining ourselves. And so I am of the opinion that we are not immune. We are people. We are not God. We are flesh and blood. We are influenced. We are not immune. And then, of course, it's not just the question of influence from the outside. It's not just what the world is permeating around us, but from our own hearts internally. We suffer with the problem of what the Bible calls the sinful nature or the flesh. And so the particular issue that I'm wanting to speak about tonight, and the one that I'm wondering if we recognize, if I recognize, is the age-old problem of pride, independence, self-sufficiency. And I want to begin this message by asking the question, what are those things that can lead you into pride? What are those things that can make us believe that we are self-sufficient and independent? And again, we get some indication from God in the Scriptures. There certainly is lots of competition for the human heart. They tempt us, and the issue of pride and these things tempt us to take delight, to be delighted, to be satisfied, to take pleasure in things other than God, and particularly in ourselves. It is very possible to be lured away from God and so becoming self-sufficient or independent or proud by placing an emphasis in various areas. And I want to touch on some of them. The first one is your intelligence. Now maybe you say, I don't have that particular problem. I don't have an IQ of 140 or 160. But the Bible tells us very simply in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1 that knowledge puffs up. It is possible, it is very possible, as we think of ourselves as capable intellectually, where we think we know better than others, when we think we know better than God, for a variety of reasons, perhaps because it is because of a particular intelligence quotient that is high. It may be because you have a particular articulate ability in speech or debate. It could be that you top of the class, lots of top of the class students here, all right? Thinking, well, I'm better than others. I know better. So therefore, knowledge puffs up. It sets up. It makes one proud. Secondly, strength. Your strength can also lead you into pride. There's one particular example that I want to refer to. It's in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 8. God had done the amazing work of delivering the people of Israel, delivering them from Egypt and placing them in the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 8, God says to them, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. You see, the tendency is that we forget God. And he goes on, he says, not to forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God. You see the problem? It's so easy when these things, and us in the 21st materialistic Western world where we have so much, it is so possible that we forget God, that we become proud. And then he reminds him, he's the one who led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, now this is the danger, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. And perhaps you need to be thinking about that tonight. Your particular place, your particular station, finishing university, going on to the next stage of life, getting a particular promotion, having particular status in your situation, and thinking of yourself, man, you know what? I'm good. I'm strong. I've done well. And in so doing, forgetting God. Nebuchadnezzar learned this lesson. Back in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 4, he needed to be humbled by God. And this is his response after learning the lesson. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So your brain, if you think too much in terms of your capacity in your head, can lead you into pride. Your strength, or the thinking that you have strength. And then, of course, the very, very powerful one in our world today is that of material resources. What you've got. Cars, in houses, money in the bank. And we are simply reminded by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, for who makes you different from anyone else? What did you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Everything we have is from God. And so there is absolutely no reason to begin to think that you or I have arrived at a particular place with certain things and can now think that we are independent, that we are self-sufficient. And in that sense, therefore, proud. Not the problem with pride. It makes us trust in ourselves and not in God. It helps or doesn't help us. It certainly leads us. It lures us. It draws us away from God. And God says in Jeremiah chapter 9, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. No, God despises this. In Psalm 10 verse 4, in his pride the wicked does not seek him. You see the problem? And this is the thing that has been troubling me. It is possible to walk down a road and have all the external trappings of religion, participate in a community of faith, and be a respectable citizen and member of a church. It is possible to do that, but to walk in arrogance and to be blind, and to not recognize in heart and soul the dependence, your dependence, that your sufficiency is from God. Well, that's where it comes from. Now, where will pride take you? What happens if you or I remain in a position or a station of arrogance. Now, I must be honest that if you want to think in worldly terms, it is, of course, very true that according to the article, if you define your own existence as a self-willed and self-made independent person, that in so doing, you will certainly become very successful in the world's definition of success. I couldn't think of the brother's name, or he's not a brother, but the guy's name. Who's the fellow that leads The Apprentice? Trump. Couldn't think of it. Couldn't think of it. That guy has made a fortune. He's self-made, very strong, independent. And from time to time, when I've seen something of that program, I see that that's the game. You've got to be up on everybody else. You've got to be ahead of them. And you can become very powerful, you can become very wealthy, and you can become very popular if you're arrogant, independent, and self-sufficient. You can go places, there is no doubt about that. But it is short-lived. The scriptures seem to have a different perspective. There is an eventual end point at the particular end of your life and my life. And the scriptures speak very openly and frequently on this issue. And I'll go through a number of scriptures. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 18 tells us that pride goes before destruction. In other words, it's the very thing that leads ultimately to your destruction. Chapter 18 verse 12. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. Chapter 13 verse 10. Pride only breeds quarrels. Isn't that true? If everybody is independent and self-sufficient and self-made and self-willed, and we all gather together in the same room, and you have an opinion and I have an opinion and he has an opinion, we're going to fight because we all want our own way. It breeds quarrels. Chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Chapter 3, verse 34. He, that is God, mocks proud mockers. 15 verse 25. The Lord tears down the proud man's house. In fact, chapter 16 verse 5 tells us that the Lord detests. That's strong language. The Lord hates, if you like, all the proud of heart. So yes, it is very possible to be successful. Young people, students, isn't it true? To be that determined, self-sufficient, independent, and make it. But God detests all the proud of heart. And in fact, he goes on in that verse, be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Chapter 21, verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Well, in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, God opposes the proud. In the end, God opposes the proud, and we will see that. We will see it, as it were, the playing fields are leveled. And so pragmatically, in other words, in the short term, as we think about this life, independent and self-sufficient spirit may prove useful, but it is short-lived. It grieves the heart of God. It is nothing less than sin. And the real need is it has to be rooted out. And so thirdly tonight, I want to think a little bit about, get you thinking with me on the issue then, how then do we deal with pride? An arrogant or proud spirit is nothing other than a form of unbelief. We've got to think about what we understand belief to be. Perhaps another word or synonym for belief could be that of trust. So in other words, if one trusts in self, if you believe that you are capable in and of yourself and not needing anybody else or God, then you are trusting self. The object of your faith is not God, but yourself. And so therefore, unbelief exists because pride cannot place its trust and faith in God. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 13. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. Because God says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and a perverse speech. I found this statement, and I think it's so true. Shonok, he says this: a proud faith is as much a contradiction as a humble devil. Isn't that true? A proud faith is as much a contradiction as a humble devil. What's the problem that the devil has? I will exalt above God. That's the problem. Independent spirit. And so the heart of biblical faith, real faith, actually says, I will trust in God. I will trust in the Lord Jesus to meet my needs, my sin need, my standing before God, but I will trust Him to meet my daily needs at work, at school, in the marketplace. And then I would like to take this a step further, and I borrow this from John Piper, because I really believe that he's scratching here where the real issue must be. He says this: belief is an appetite for God in the heart. That's good, and that's right. Belief is an appetite. It is a hunger for God in the heart, which fastens on Jesus for satisfaction. Now, that's a very, very penetrating statement. And, of course, it's true. The passage I read in John chapter 6, where Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. In other words, he will be satisfied. He will delight in Jesus. She will delight in Jesus. Whereas unbelief, on the other hand, is a turning away from Jesus. You see, the problem we have often in Christianity is we have our pews sometimes lined with people who give lip service to faith and belief, but they do not find their delight in Jesus. It's a contradiction. It's not possible. They find their satisfaction in other things. Intelligence, in strength, in the accumulation of things. And so pride, in effect, is a turning away from God, and it is specifically taking satisfaction in self. I'm the most important. I'm independent. I'm self-sufficient. So therefore, I want to be satisfied. I need to be served by these things. I can meet my own needs. And so therefore, every turning from God for anything presumes a kind of independence, autonomy, and it's the essence of pride. Now, I want to take the answer perhaps a step further. If we are to fight against pride, which is therefore a battle against unbelief, it's a battle for faith, it's a fight for humility, it's the fight of faith that will trust God completely. The question must therefore be, how do you believe? How do you believe? Is it just agreement with certain bits of information or facts? I think sometimes we conservative evangelicals have failed in that particular area. We hold up to people's statements of faith. And we do so, I think, correctly. Don't get me wrong. But we stop short of the next very, very important and essential component. Yes, you need to have a content to your faith. But it is not just the question of signing on the dotted line. I believe in God. I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I believe in the virgin birth. And I believe in the atonement of Christ and so on. Those things are important. But not on their own. It needs to go a step further. Because belief also needs to be an appetite for God in the heart. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never go thirsty. And again, I quote, these are not my words. Therefore, eternal life is not given because you think Jesus is the Son of God. Not alone. Eternal life is given to people who drink from Jesus as the Son of God. Isn't that true? Finding delight in God, specifically or personally in the revelation of His Son, the Lord Jesus, John chapter 4, Jesus says the same thing. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Satisfied. The bread of life. John chapter 6, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So it's responding, of course, to Jesus in what he has done, in the details and the content of the faith. But it's taking delight in your heart in Jesus as the Son of God. I do think, in closing tonight, that we have to ask ourselves some soul-searching questions. I've been asking myself, and I want to ask that you pray for me, that together we continue to struggle on this issue in asking ourselves, where is it that we find our delight? Where do you find your delight? Where is it that you take pleasure in the living of life? Where is the true satisfaction of your life being found? Are you finding that the Lord Jesus is on the increase, and you and your independent, self-sufficient life is on the decrease? Is yours a way of life that is characterized, if you like, by downward humility and upward devotion? Do you have a healthy appetite for Jesus? I think that's a very revealing question. Is it a burden for you to open the Bible, read the Scriptures? Is it a bind for you to gather together with other believers and sing the praises of God? Is it difficult for you to come alongside of others and pray with them? Or positively, are you able to sit down and delight in the Lord Jesus and His people and all that has been revealed about the Lord Jesus? Or, and this is the difficult, this is my observation, is it that you are most satisfied when you visit the bank and count your savings? It's possible. I know, I can be there too. Not that I've got too many savings, but isn't it true? Is it possible, perhaps younger people and even older people, that it's on the field when we're scoring the runs, guys, that we find most delight in life? For girls, I don't know what the girls do. My wife goes to the gym. Is it at the gym that you're finding most delight? The most energy where you find you can be most regular, because this is where you are satisfied. This is where you enjoy life. Or perhaps you're just a person of great intellect and you love to catch people out or show them the wonderful way in which you can debate even about the things in the Bible. If that's the case, you may be deceived about faith. And I want to urge you tonight, I want to implore you, that it is the call in Scripture that we are to forsake all, everything, to lay down our lives as living sacrifices for Christ, for the Lord Jesus, taking delight in Him, finding our pleasure in Him, having Him as the object and focus of our faith. When God goes, humility goes. In fact, you might say that humility follows God like a shadow. I like the words of the hymn. I don't know if it's known to many of you yet tonight. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. You see, that's the description of the true believer. Understanding that all these other things are just not that important. But the need for the Lord Jesus as your Savior to save you from your sin. The need for the Lord Jesus to become the object of your devotion and your love and your faith. Where's your delight? Let's pray together. Lord, you do ask that we search our hearts. And it's a good thing to do that. Lord, we can become complacent. And we so easily can become blind. And Lord, what a deception. And what a sadness. And so I do thank you, Lord, that we can urge each other from the Word to sharpen one another. And Lord, above this, that your Holy Spirit would use this Word to expose our very hearts before you. And I do pray for each one here tonight. Help us, dear Lord, to set aside any form of independence. Help us, Lord, to repent from a self-sufficiency that sets us up in opposition to you. And I do pray that your Spirit would so grip our hearts, exposing us to the glory of Christ, to the glory of the supreme and sovereign Lord of the universe, to the one who has laid down his life, that we may know forgiveness of sin. Grip our hearts, we pray, and captivate it, and delight, Lord, we pray, give to us the delight of feeding on the Lord Jesus, of drinking and being satisfied. And so we do just ask, Lord, that you lead us in this week ahead as well. Help us to meditate on these things. In Jesus' name, amen.